this is really like a ridiculously humbling experience. And it's also like cool and awesome. And I've actually never like sat down and wrote my testimony out, like the long version. There's actually a whole bunch of stuff that I had to cut out, obviously. So I kind of kept those aside because I want to share it with my daughters. But so cool how God, you know, when you look back and you reflect on all the blessings of God, it's like, wow, he is really awesome. He's so cool. So we'll start at the beginning, like most people did, because I kind of listened to you. Oh, so first, I guess, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, I was born into an Irish Catholic family, child number 5 of 8, and named Catherine Doyle. My mom had 6 children in 8 years, and then the last 2 she had like 5 years and 10 years after that. And I was the first child that was born in Florida, so I actually grew up in Pompeii. My parents moved from Philadelphia after the not-so-great winter of, I think, 63 or whatever, I don't know. They decided, we're either moving to Florida or California, and they came to Florida. And my dad worked for Jim Rathman Chevrolet for a while, but then he also worked at the Space Center. And when that was all getting going in the early 60s, when, you know, it was really cool and all that kind of stuff. Actually, some of my baby teeth are in one of those launch pads somewhere on this. You know, one of them retired ones, but... They had saved ours and then they put them on. But anyways, that's another story. I have no idea where they are. Probably torn down by now. So we grew up in Pompeii, and all of the Doyle children attended St. Joseph's Catholic School, which is just down the road, a couple miles, on Babcock Street. And everyone attended either kindergarten or first grade through eighth grade. I didn't go to kindergarten because it wasn't required, and my mom already had several under me, and so why pay if she didn't have to go? But the next year it was required for my brother, so he went to kindergarten. I was too smart for kindergarten. I'm just kidding. There was actually a 20-year span of time that there was a Doyle child at that elementary school because we continuously were enrolled, one of us. And when my mom grew up in Philadelphia, if you were Catholic, you went to Catholic school. But it was paid for by the parish or the church. And it was free, but it wasn't free in Florida. But it was relatively inexpensive, especially compared to how it is now. But then the high school was a lot more money. I was fortunate enough to get a scholarship to Melbourne Central Catholic High School, so I was the only child in my family that went to MCC. They had high hopes for me. I hope I didn't disappoint. Okay. So my mom initially volunteered at the school, and then later on she worked there in the kindergarten class as a teacher assistant to help out. I remember even as a young child that I was felt a real connection with God, and it was despite the religiosity of Catholicism, they still did teach a lot of really good core stuff about God, but then there was a lot of junk. So the things that I knew about God, and that's why I should bring in my little names of God here. So this was kind of like my evolution-ish, I mean, not everything, but of like how what I learned about God along the way. And I forgot to give him credit, so this is actually from TonyEvans.org, his names of God, and then he pronounces them. And I listened to those, but yeah, it's still not going to be pretty, possibly, when I try to pronounce them for you. So I was very much ingrained that God is a holy God. He's a living God. He's omniscient and omnipresent through my Catholic teaching. He's all-knowing and all-present. So I always thought it was kind of interesting when people thought that they could hide stuff from God, because I was like, no, you can't, you know, but because I grew up that way, so at least I kind of have that knowledge. Can't hide from God. Now, in some ways, people kind of used it in a negative with when I talk about Catholicism, I'm talking about my experience with it, because it's different, you know, depending on where you grew up and stuff, but in which church, etc. But so don't, you know, but this is just my experience. But I did know that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for me, and so I always knew that God loved me and that I couldn't hide anything from him, and that he was always present, he was always there. And so those are the first names of God: Elohim, the strong creator God, Elohim Chaim, the living God, Elohim Kedasim, holy God, and Elohim Mikarov, God who is near. Yet the Catholic doctrines I grew up in, I did have a lot of misconceptions about God, like I said. And so we did learn about the Lord God, Jehovah Hashabit, the judge. But that aspect of God was skewed from what I received in my teachings. And it was like, you know, almost like God's ready to get you. You know, you got to go to confession. Don't sin, you know, and that kind of stuff. So that he is still the judge. He is a righteous judge. But I didn't learn about the righteous part of that, you know, somewhat. I was taught that one of the most that we had to do penance for our sins, and that I could disappoint God. And there was also saint veneration and, you know, bowing down to Mary and praying to Mary, the mother of God, because she's Jesus's mother. You can get to Jesus through her because, you know, anyways, that yes, so there was some false stuff there happening. So I was very Catholic. So I just have to let you know that because this is kind of where my foundation was. I actually wanted to be a nun in grade school. And I was one of the first altar girls in the Diocese of Orlando. We were the first set. My mom had to petition the bishop and all that stuff, and they were like, girls aren't supposed to do that, but we got through it. And so at that time, there was also 6 to 8 nuns that served the parish, and they lived in a convent right next to the church. It's in the older section on Miller Street. It's a historic church, I think, built in 1908 or 1918 in Pompeii. And the convent, I don't think, is even there anymore. But my mom used to go to the convent every Friday night because she used to be a hairdresser, and she would do the hair for the nuns. So it's kind of weird because they wore habits, but they're still women. And so because of my mom's connection with the nuns, we were very connected with them as well. And we were actually some of the few people that were ever allowed in the convent beyond the foyer. So we got to go in and see the inner workings. Woo. But they were, you know, women that just loved God and felt that that was their calling. They were actually missionaries from Ireland, these nuns. And they came over and left their families to become over here and be missionaries to America for this heathen Americans. Actually, they used to call us giddy bold stumps. Anyways, my mom was a good Catholic woman and my dad was a self-proclaimed heathen. He only converted to Catholicism so that he could marry my mom. But he never went to church, and he used to say that the roof would cave in if he went into this church. He actually did come a couple of times when we had some special occasions, and so I was always elated when he would come. My mom was a faith-filled Christian, though, I believe. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, because when you ask a Catholic, are you a Christian, they say, I'm Catholic. And it's because that is a whole identity, and it's hard to explain why. But they, I believe, feel that they are Christian too, but maybe Catholic is higher. I don't know exactly. So with our large one-income family, finances were always often tight, but God always provided. My mom always made sure that she gave an offering at church, and it wasn't necessarily a tithe, but it was often the widow's mite. On more than one occasion, I remember her giving her last $5 in the offering, even though she needed the money for milk or groceries or paying the bill and some sort of bill. But God always provided, and we were never without. And this was an excellent example of me of God's provision and faithfulness. So that's when I learned about God, El Amanu, faithful God, and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In Catholicism, it's a sin not to attend church on Sunday and holy days of obligation. And my family, minus my dad, attended every Sunday, even if we had to walk the 2 miles to church when the car was not working properly. I loved growing up in a big family. I didn't know anything different, but I loved it. Within the family dynamic, although I didn't realize it at the time, and actually not until I was way in my adult years, I was actually the baby girl until I was age 9 and a half, when my baby sister, Maria, number 8, came along. So I was doted on by my older siblings, and I was daddy's little girl. And I loved my dad. Sorry. And I used to sit on the sofa next to him. First, I used to sit in his lap. Then I went out. I was too big for that. But I would sit in the sofa next to his Lazy Boy chair, and I would lay my head on his lap, and he would caress my head, and he would, you know, play with my hair. But when I was 12 years old, my dad inappropriately touched me on several different occasions. So that was a violation of trust, and it definitely built up a wall between us. And so I basically just stayed away from him for a while. But God, God knew all of this was going to happen. And the good news is my dad got saved about 2 years later. And he was transformed by Jesus. And although my mom thought he was a religious fanatic, which he kind of was, he was radically saved. I'm going to backtrack a little bit and just talk about before he got saved and what my family life was like from like age 10 to 14. It was the 70s, and my dad was, I think he kind of was going through a midlife crisis too, but he was experimenting with all kinds of things, drugs, alcohol, marijuana, different religions, Buddhism, pyramid power. We had seances in the living room. A Native American friend performed some sort of spiritual ceremony in the living room. Meanwhile, my teenage siblings had a Ouija board, and we would play with that. And my mom had a friend who would come over to get her hair done, and that person would read tea leaves. And I also recall someone else bringing over tarot cards. So none of that is good. No bueno. With all that, my dad was really seeking for God. That hole that only God can fill. And so are we, you know, that spirituality you're looking for. So back to the good news. In 1978, my older brother Bill graduated from high school. And in the summer, he got a job selling Bibles in the southeast part of the United States in the Bible Belt. And the people he was trying to sell the Bibles to told him about Jesus and gave him the good news, and he was saved. And then he came home and he told my dad about it. And then my dad got radically saved. And so then it trickled down through pretty much my whole family. So fortunately, my dad also received some very good biblical and wise teaching. And he learned that he needed to cleanse the house from all of that occult stuff that we had kind of been going through. And so very soon, you know, after he was saved, he renounced all those things, you know, and pled the blood of Jesus over our household, etc. So that's good. And if you haven't done that, you need to. Sorry. So, when my dad was saved, he started looking for a church also. And one time he brought me to this church, I think it was like Pentecostal, I don't know, they raised their hands, and that was just like, what are they doing? So I tried to do that a little bit, you know, this little Catholic girl that, you know, so eventually, the Lord led him to the Tabernacle Church. So, in Melbourne, where Jamie Buckingham was the pastor at the time. And my dad invited the whole family. And from what I recall, most of the family attended at one point, except for my mom, who still just continued to go to her Catholic church. My dad also watched CBN and Pat Robertson. That's a Christian broadcasting network back in the day, I guess it's. And on one of those shows in the latter part of 1978, who I don't even remember who was speaking or what, but they invited people to ask Jesus into their heart, and I did. So it wasn't, I don't even know the date necessarily, but I know it was late in 1978. So I attended the Tabernacle Church regularly with my dad from 1979 to 1985. And for that first 3.5 years, I was actually still in high school, and I attended the Melbourne Central Catholic High School. And I was still serving as an altar girl at the Catholic Church. So I would actually go to 8:30 a.m. Mass and serve as the altar girl. And then I would come home, and then I would go to church with my dad to the Tab. They call it the Tab, Tabernacle Church, so I might say that on occasion. So I was going to two churches for the last three and a half years of high school. The last year of high school, I wasn't an altar girl anymore. The younger kids had taken over, so that was fine. I also began to tithe as a teenager because the teaching of the church said that we should tithe. So I had a little job at the local movie theater, and so I started tithing back then. And I've continued, you know, until present. And Keith and I and also giving offerings, etc. And I know that we're not supposed to give to get, but God does say, test me, you know. So in Malachi 3, that's the only time in the Bible where God says to test him. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out as much much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. And then verse 11, I will prevent pests and devouring from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop the fruit before that they are ripe, says the Lord Almighty. So God has been faithful in that, for sure. And I feel like a lot of times, all the time, I mean, God lets our appliances, people are like, how old are your appliances? And I'm like, they're still working. I don't need to replace them. I mean, he does. He lets things last a lot longer, and he blesses us tremendously. So I just feel like I'm so blessed because of all these awesome things that I was able to experience as a young adult, a young teenager and adult. So in the summer of 1979, my sister Denise and I went on a summer trip up to visit my mom's family in Philadelphia. She had seven siblings. There was eight kids in her family also. She never thought she was going to catch up with her mom, but she did. Five of those siblings actually lived in the Philadelphia area, so we, you know, got to hang out with all of them, and that was really cool. Because we really didn't get, we were in Florida, they were in Philadelphia, we didn't really get a lot of time. But let me tell you, I am so grateful to God that my parents moved to Florida. Where my cousins grew up, it was kind of rough, and they were rough. And there was a lot of not good things that happened with my cousins, you know. So God, again, showed me he is my shield. He shielded me from growing up there. Although I know he could have, you know, could have taken me through that as well. So during my summer trip, my Aunt Cassie, who lived in upstate New York and was also a charismatic Catholic, she traveled to Philadelphia to pick us up and bring us to the Jesus 79 Festival in the Pocono Mountains, which was ridiculously awesome. You just don't even know. You had to have experienced it. It was amazing. So there's like all these cool young teachers, the Jesus movement happening, and I don't know if anybody knows like Larry Tomczak and CJ Mahaney. They were two that really spoke to me as like a, I guess I was 16-year-old. And so it was just really cool. You're in the hills of the Pocono Mountains. The speaker is on the top of the hill, and the people are just in the trees under the hill just listening to the teachings. No microphones were needed because the acoustics were just awesome. It really reminded me of, like, you know, when Jesus was teaching on the hills and everything. So it was so, so cool. And a lot of good teaching. I did get baptized in water there, even though I was baptized as a little baby. And confirmed in the Catholic Church. So I was baptized in water there, and I believe they prayed for me to receive the Holy Spirit as, like, the with speaking in tongues, but that didn't, like, it, I don't know, just wasn't quite there yet for me. And I didn't know as much about it to really pursue it at that point. So, let's see. So Larry Tomczak shared a story about when he first met his wife, or well, when he first saw his wife. And she came into a Bible study that he was teaching, and God, like, said, that's going to be your wife someday. And I was like, that is so cool. That would be so cool if God did something like that for me. So I'm like, okay, whatever. So after high school, I had a subscription to the Integrity Hosanna Music, and that's why I kind of asked her to play some of those old school stuff, you know, because that really, that music and the music at the Tabernacle Church, they used Bible verses, the verses from the Psalms. You were singing the scripture. So not only were you praising God, but it was like you were learning the scripture as well, and it just really spoke to me. The music and that kind of stuff was really, really very important in my life. So that's when I learned about the God of my praise, Elohe Tehelati. Let's go with that one. And then also, like, later on, when I had the girls, I used to play Keith Green. like really loud on the stereo when we were cleaning. Wow, it ruined it for them because I love the praise music and it got me going and everything. But they associated Keith Green with cleaning. So yeah, sorry about that. Okay, so back to my formative young years. I prayed and I read Christian books and read a lot of articles in Christian magazines. My dad had a subscription to Charisma magazine. I think Jamie Buckingham was like the editor or something. But I had not yet developed a personal like Bible devotional time and a study time. I prayed, and I tried to learn some stuff, you know, I guess I just didn't know because I was raised Catholic and you just go to church on Sunday, you know, and actually in the Catholic church where I was grew up, you know, you weren't supposed to study the Bible on your own. The priest needed to, you know, read the Bible for you and then kind of interpret or something, you know, so it was, I don't know. But part of the biblical teaching that I received was no missionary dating, only date Christians. Yeah, well, I didn't necessarily follow that. So the second guy I dated after high school, he was a really nice Jewish guy. I mean, really nice. He treated me really, really well. Like, I don't know if anybody remembers the term Jewish American princess, but that's how I was treated. Like, I was up on a pedestal. He adored me. It was amazing. Everything was great. The thing is, he wasn't a Christian. So, and not only was he not a Christian, he didn't even embrace the Jewish religion. He didn't like, he basically rejected the Jewish religion. So, I dated him for 2 years. And the last 6 months, for absolute sure, I knew I was supposed to break up with him. And I would go to the tab every Sunday and I would hear, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And just God in my head, not they were saying it. And then I, you know, didn't break up with him. Well, there was stuff like he was finishing up school, he was having exams, he was having a surgery on his nasal passages. So, you know, you can't break up with him then. That would just be wrong. And, you know, he did treat me really nice, and I thought I really loved him, and I think I did, you know. So anyways, finally I listened to God. And so I broke up with him in February. And in March of 1985, my high school friend Milani reconnected with me, and she found out that I was going to the Tabernacle Church. And so she's like, "You would love this little church I'm going to. It's interdenominational, just like the Tab, and you know, you're just going to love it. You should come with us Sunday night." So that afternoon, she and her husband called Keith, and which is now my husband, and they said, "We're going to bring your future wife to church tonight." So anyways, but they were just like, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." So I went to church that night, and then I continued going to that church. I fell in love with the church. I went Wednesday night, Friday night Bible study, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and it was a Bible teaching, Spirit-filled church, a small church. The pastor was basically from a Church of God, Assemblies of God background, so it was definitely a Pentecostal lean. So that, you know, that was a little bit more than the charismatic. They go a little bit, they amp it up a little bit. and God, but God does too. I mean, God will go where you let him go, I believe. And they were more free, shall we say. So let me find out where I am. So I did learn a lot more about God there, between learning the Bible, the sermons, the songs, my own devotional time. I did start doing a devotional time and having, you know, studying the Bible on my own and doing Bible studies, etc. And so I feel like I really, God helped me build a solid Christian foundation with my Christian faith. And previously to that, I feel like I allowed Jesus to be my Savior, but not necessarily my Lord. So that whole Lordship thing is like, you know, I'm supposed to be your Lord too. So I did Jesus became my Lord and Savior. And I definitely had a better understanding of salvation also, because in Catholicism, I felt like it was about works and not you know, not the blood of Jesus, which is really what it's about. It's the blood of Jesus. And so that's why that song is so important. This I am covered over with the robe of righteousness, because for me, it was like, I really didn't do anything that bad for the most part, but, you know, sin is sin. So, you know, but just the fact that, you know, I'm covered over with Christ's righteousness, and that his blood has cleansed me, and that when God looks at me, he doesn't see me at all. All he sees is Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And I'm like, that's amazing. And I used to like just love that song, and they sang it a lot, and I, you know, sang it a lot too. And I just it just spoke to me tremendously. And I had a visual of that. When I read a book, I don't know if I've saw the movie or read the book, because I have that visual type of thing. So then that leads me to Jehovah Tsikanu, the Lord our righteousness, and Jehovah Mekadeshon, the Lord that sanctifies you. So the reason I'm going through these Hebrew names is I feel like God really did want me to kind of go over these, so I'm sorry I didn't practice the pronunciation as well as I should have. So Keith was actually the assistant pastor of this church at the time, and he had been radically saved after he went through a divorce in his early 20s. And we started hanging out with a group of young adults and young married couples after church, and within a couple months, I was interested in pursuing a relationship with him. But he was a little more guarded, and he had decided that he didn't want to date anyone unless he was going to, you know, seriously considering marrying them, because of his divorce. And then he had dated some people, and they got hurt. He got hurt. All that kind of stuff. He's like, "That's not good," you know. And I'm at a higher standard now because I'm an assistant pastor, so I'm not going to date anyone. Well, here I am, still coming kind of from the world and not understanding that. And I'm like, "Why can't you? You know, what's wrong with dating?" I didn't even think about the marriage part of it. But anyways, so I was attracted to him mainly I was attracted to him because he was pretty good looking and he had a great personality, but really the thing that attracted me the most was his passion for God. And when he said the name of Jesus, it was just like, it melted my heart. And it still does, actually. He just says it like, I'm like, "Can't you say my name that way?" You know? But I mean, you can tell he loves him so much, you know. So, and he, you know, it's so cool.
Don't forget that he looks like Michael Landon.
That's right. Yes, I had shared with Anna that when I was a little girl, I might have had a crush on Michael Landon, and he has a similarity. I like the dark curly hair. His hair is short now, so you can't. It's kind of more silver, but okay. Anyways. So there was this girl at church. Her name was Deborah, and she and Keith had dated previously. And as I said, I was interested in him. And so one Wednesday night, I was sitting in the pews behind Deborah, and then Keith was up front playing his guitar. And I remember thinking, why would Keith want to date me? Because Deborah is so beautiful. And I heard as clear as day, don't worry about Deborah, because Keith's going to be your husband someday. And I'm like, what? I don't want to marry him. I just want to date him. So I was like, this is weird. But it was so cool that God like granted that for me. And it's also cool because I needed that, because we didn't actually go on our official first date until 11 months later. So, but we kind of did the group, you know, thing where we were all kind of together and we got to know each other, et cetera. So after we were dating about 7 months, Keith was sponsored to the Via del Cristo men's weekend. And then he sponsored me to the women's weekend. And a lot of people from New Covenant and stuff went there then. Actually, Randy Ostrander was the person that was kind of running that for the weekend that Keith went. So at the end of the weekend, they asked people to speak about their experience. And amazingly, I wanted to come up and share, which is not me. So I was on the podium speaking, and I look into the crowd, and I see this scene that I feel like I have seen before. It's Keith in the audience, and there's like bleachers behind him. And I'm like, I've seen this before in a dream. And I remember waking up from that dream going, what the heck? Keith's up on the, you know, Keith's up in the front and I'm in the audience. That's just backwards. Well, that was the moment that he said, like later he tells me, you know, when you were standing up there talking, that's when I was like, she is absolutely the one. And he asked me to marry him that night. So I think that's pretty cool that God not only gave me the rhema, but then he also gave a kind of like prophetic dream or whatever it was. So it kind of helps you through your marriage sometimes when you're wondering, because, I mean, he's a great guy, but, you know, it's definitely God. God wanted us together. So that was El Rai Ray, God seest me. He saw me. He saw what I wanted, what I needed, especially that reassurance, because I was very insecure. And for those 11 months, I'm like, what's wrong with me? Why wouldn't he want to date me, you know? I had all these other guys that wanted to date me before. What's wrong with him? So, anyways, we were actually married 6.5 months later after our engagement. And God further confirmed that we were meant to marry because he blessed us with so many things for our wedding. It was, like, amazing. We had more than 100 guests because we wanted to invite everybody from the church. And then I have a large family, he has a large family, etc. But my parents didn't really have a lot of money. Actually, we got married here at New Covenant Fellowship, Church on the Rock, because we knew people from there. It wasn't our church, but our church was too small to hold that many people. So my mom and her friends made the food. They had finger sandwiches and fruit and veggie trays and cheese platters. We had our wedding at 2 o'clock because it was in between lunch and dinner. And a lady from the church insisted on purchasing all the flowers for the wedding party and all the decorations. And then my neighbor made wedding cakes for a living, and she insisted on gifting us a wedding cake for 200 people or 100 and some people. And then my uncle was an amateur photographer, so I asked him to do the pictures, and then another friend took the video. My brother brought his stereo equipment. So we had, like, you know, music. And then we also had use of a cabin in Bryson City, North Carolina for our honeymoon, because his cousin had that as a vacation home, so they let us use that. So God, like, just blessed us amazingly. We had no money, but God still made it work. And so the church we belonged to, because they were on that Pentecostaline, they kind of had a thing about worldly dancing, but I couldn't imagine a wedding without dancing. So I was like, oh, man, what are we going to do? So God gave us an idea, and we asked the Israeli dance team from the Tabernacle Church to come and dance at our wedding, and they did. And so we did these circle Israeli dances, and it was so much fun, and all these people that are not Christians and whatever, they're like, that was the most fun I've ever had at a wedding, and we didn't even drink. And I was like, but it was a lot of fun. So let's see. And as I mentioned, Keith was married before, and they had a daughter, Vanessa. And although they were not Christians while they were married, Keith was saved soon afterwards. And Vanessa's mom and stepdad also became Christians just before I came into the picture. So that was very convenient, because it was a little contentious before that. So Vanessa was able to grow up in a Christian home, and Keith actually had her every weekend, so he was able to take her to church every weekend, and so she was able to grow up in church, which was an awesome blessing. And she was 9 when we got married, and she was the flower girl at our wedding. So less than a year after we were married, the pastor was diagnosed with cancer, and he went on to be with the Lord. And they asked Keith to take over as the pastor. And I'm like, what? Wait a minute. I didn't even want to marry an assistant pastor, let alone a pastor. So that was, like, not in the cards. And it was a labor of love, because it was not a paid position. But the death of the pastor was also super confusing and almost devastating to me, because he was used mightily of God in healing, and he was a man of God. So how could God allow him to die? For me, that was just a hard thing to understand. So as I pray about it, at least I feel like this was the answer for me. Keith's like, well, that's your answer. But I feel like God allowed him to die because there was a lot of people, because he was used so mightily of God, people were revering him above God, and they were only seeing him, Ralph Milam, and not God, you know, so God just allowed him to be removed. So, you know, it was just you and God, not not man. And he was not that type of person that would want that, but it just kind of happened in that circumstance. So that's my take on it. So that's what helped me. And some people did fall away and some people were shaken. So Keith took over as pastor and we continued on for 2 years. That was a good time, but it was also a challenging time. So anybody changing a ministry head, you know, that's quite different. And after 3 years of marriage, I gave birth to Rachel. I was so happy. We had always planned to have children, but we weren't sure on the timing. Since we decided that I would quit work and stay at home and be a stay-at-home mom. So we weren't sure how that was going to work out financially. And Keith was also still paying child support for Vanessa. And we wanted to buy a house. And so it's like, you know, how's all this going to work? God. But God. So even though in the late 1980s the mortgage interest was 12 to 14%, God came through. And we were able to, he provided a house for us, literally. Here's your house. Take over the payments. 10% interest, which I know is still crazy right now, but it was really good back then. So we had a house. We're still, amazingly enough, don't have the faith for the kid yet. And so finally a missionary friend from Nigeria, sent from Nigeria to America, encouraged us to trust God. And so we did. And then we got pregnant with Rachel. But another side note, I just had this desire that I only shared with God. I don't think I even told Keith. And it wasn't even necessarily a burning desire, but I want to have a baby by the time I'm 25, or I want to be pregnant by the time I'm 25. So, on Valentine's Day, 1990, which is one day before my birthday, I found out I was pregnant. So God gave me an amazing love note in finding out that I was pregnant, and then also, you know, honored, well, obviously a great birthday present too, what can I say? And Rachel's pretty great, I have to say. So Rachel was born in October 1990, and Keith made the prayerful decision to close the church by the end of the year. There's a lot of stuff that would go on about that. And we found a home here at New Covenant Fellowship, which is now Church on the Rock. And we soon became part of the Patterson Home Fellowship, where we built a close relationship with many families, including Miss Anna and Tim. And it was such a great time. Our kids grew up together. We had girls. She had boys. So our girls had like brothers, and they had sisters, and they fought like brothers and sisters. But it was good. And we also had the Axums, who had boys. Everybody had boys except for me those couple years. So our daughter Rebecca was born in 1992, and just prior to her birth, we had another major event. Keith was a chainsaw wood sculptor, and he had a retail space. He rented a retail space at Peddler's Village in Rockledge on US 1. And he was really getting that shop going and everything, because previously he was doing chainsaw wood sculpting and going to art shows on the weekends to sell his stuff. And he was always having to travel and be away from me and the girls, or sometimes we'd go with him. But, you know, just all that traveling and packing up and whatever. So we were really building up this retail space. Well, I'm 7 months pregnant. We don't have health insurance, but we did have a plan. We were paying the $1,800 that the birthing center required at Merritt Island for the birth. And there was a fire at his shop. And this fire burnt it to the ground. There was nothing left. Nothing. So fortunately, it was like an outbuilding from the Peddler's Village, so it didn't cause any damage there. But the firemen just said, well, we just had to let it burn. So I think it was an old refrigerator, but there was a lot of wood stuff in there, and there was mulch on the ground, and there was an inner building. And so it was just, you know, acetylene tanks in the back, all kinds of stuff. But God. So God had been nudging Keith to get business insurance. And 44 days before the fire, he signed up for a policy. And it was just a basic policy. So we were majorly underinsured. And it was like a $20,000 loss. But apparently, there's a standard clause in business insurance where there's a business interruption thing. So it basically pays you while you're out, like if you had a total loss like he did, it pays 80% of the previous grossly income for monthly grossly income, and it's based on the previous 6 months. Well, he had the best 6 months ever just previous to this. So, you know, God provided that way, and we actually, he had an employee, and he was able to even pay, they paid the employee's salary as well through all that. So that God is, he's good. And then, yeah, so just a side note of that, God just gave Keith so much peace, like when he's there. First of all, we get the call, and it some guy that he's usually a little off sometimes, he's like, hey, Keith, I think your Peddler's Village is on fire, and I think your shop. And he's like, what? So he's like, okay, well, you guys go to church. It was Sunday morning. You guys go to church, and I'm going to go up to Peddler's Village to check out the place. So it was a total loss. And his dad went up there, too, because his dad used to help him a lot. And his dad was like, how are you so calm? But it was just like the peace of God that passes all understanding was just there. And he was just calm. And I mean, and God took care of it, you know. But I don't know if I could have been that calm, but he was calm. All right. So besides that, our home fellowship also blessed us with a $500 love offering. And that was like a huge amount in 1992. So that was a huge blessing. And our home fellowships have been such a blessing throughout the years. I remember Connie talking about the home fellowships. It's a thing. It's good stuff. So I was able to stay home with the girls, and I also helped supplement my income after a while, and I babysat for the Axum boys for like 2.5 days a week, because Karen was a speech-language pathologist in the school system. So now, 1994 renewal meetings taking place in Melbourne, and at the Tabernacle Church, but God's presence also continued to our church and our church Sunday meetings. And so one Sunday morning, I went up for prayer, which was a regular occurrence. I went up every Sunday, or any time there was any type of prayer. During that time, I was always up at the front. I guess there was a teaching. I just looked at my journal, so I got the notes from that. We had just had a teaching the previous week about that God wanted to break down walls in people's lives that were barriers between them and God, and maybe even other people. So I went up for prayer because I felt like there was something blocking my intimacy with God. So they prayed for me. I was down on the floor soaking in the prayers of others. And Pastor Jim said a woman was being healed of molestation. And I was like, well, that can't be me because I've already dealt with that. But God had other plans. I had dealt with the forgiveness part, but I really had not dealt with the hurt, especially the violation of trust. So I wept, and I had this awesome encounter with God the Father. He cradled me in his arms, and he caressed my hair and my head. He played with my hair just like my dad used to. And in that moment, I was healed from that emotional scar of what my dad had done to me. And I was also healed my relationship with my Heavenly Father, because I subconsciously had a mistrust of God the Father because of what my earthly father had done. I didn't even know it, because in my mind I'm like, he's trustworthy, you know, he's God, this is awesome. So that's when I knew God as Abba Father. So I wasn't going to share two stories about the renewal, but I really feel like God wants me to share this other one, so I'm going to do it. So on Wednesday night at New Covenant, I was asked to help pray for a lady. And after that, I ended up overcome by the spirit of laughter, which also happened a lot back then, especially to me. And once that finally subsided, I was on the ground, and I was like literally magnetized to the floor. I was just laying there, and my hands were so heavy. And I remember saying to God in the spirit, I'm like, God, my hands are so heavy. And it feels like they're full of burdens. And so I, in the spirit, not in the, you know, I lifted up my hands to Jesus to give him my burdens. And as I was doing this, I saw a vision of Jesus sitting on a throne-like chair, and he was reaching out to me to receive the burdens from my hands. And then I scooted back into the darkness. And Jesus said, wait, where are you going? And he said, I wanted to give you something. So I slowly came back into his presence, and he had something for me. It was glowing in his hands. And he said, here, I have a new heart for you. And he replaced my old heart with a new one. And then he gently lifted up my chin, like you would to see someone face to face, and to, like, you know, when they're like looking down. He smiled at me with such love, and then he caressed my cheek in a gentle and loving way. And I just felt like incredible joy, love, and peace. And it was just, wow. And while I was basking there in God's love and feeling very secure in his love, what I wrote in my journal was, I know the reason that I scooted out of Jesus' presence was so quickly was because I felt unworthy of his presence. But when he did that, he assured me that he desires me to come into his presence and to have an intimate face-to-face relationship with him, love relationship with him. And of course, he wants that with everybody, you know. So, like, you are worthy. So he wants to have that love relationship with us. And you are, you know, with the righteousness of Jesus, you are worthy to come into his presence and have that face-to-face relationship. So back to the other story. So as the girls were approaching school age, we made a family decision that I would go back to work. And I had always had a desire to be a school teacher. And it would also be kind of nice to have summers and school holidays off. But I really did feel called, like a, you know, almost like a missionary type thing to go into the schools. So I took the last two courses that I needed to get my AA degree at BCC, because I had stopped when I got married. And then I enrolled full-time in the education program at UCF Cocoa Campus. And I graduated with my bachelor's degree at the same weekend of our 10th anniversary. And I started teaching at Central Middle School, and Rachel was in first grade and Becca was in kindergarten. And at that time, almost every family in New Covenant Fellowship was either homeschooled or their kids were in Christian schools. And here I am, the rebel. No, I don't think it was a rebel. But, you know, you kind of feel like, okay, I really feel called to this, but everybody else had a very, very strong conviction for homeschooling or Christian schooling. And anyways, so I struggled with that a little bit, but I felt really I was doing what I was supposed to do. So one Sunday we were praying for the start of the new school year, and they were praying for Christians in the public schools and Christian teachers, etc. And then the Lord tugged on my heart and he said, you're the answer to that prayer. And I was like, I mean, I'm not the answer, but, you know, I'm the answer, you know. And my girls were the answer because they were Christian kids. Yes. And Keith was a big influence because he was like the volunteer dad. And so it was just awesome. And so I was definitely more reassured in my mission to do this. So I So now for some more major events. In March 2001, Keith's brother died at the age of 52. He had diabetes, but he was also recovering from alcohol and drug use. Fortunately, the cause of death was determined to be diabetes, so that was a little easier on his parents. But this was a very, very hard time for the family, but not nearly what was going to come. Because 6 weeks later, his mom passed away on May 5th. And then in October, my dad was, he disclosed that he had end-stage lung cancer. And I was fortunate to have a Christmas break as a teacher. And so I was able to spend Christmas break with my dad and my mom, caring for them, and spending time with him in his last days. And he died in his home at the age of 65 on December 30th. And we had 6 out of the 8 children surrounding him at that time. It was nighttime, they went home to be with their families, which is fine. Just kind of a full circle thing, my sister and I were sitting on the sofa with him, and he was actually laying across our laps. Mm-hmm. And so as he passed on, I was gently caressing his head, you know, so it was like, God's just good, you know, to just kind of have that, as I look back, you know. So, unfortunately, my mom followed And so she had a heart attack on April 27th of 2002. And it was actually would have been their 46th wedding anniversary. And my mom was always really good with dates, even though she had this really bad dementia at that time, at a very young age. She always kind of knew dates. So it was weird. I feel like she died of a broken heart almost. But anyways, and then she did die a week later on May 3rd. So in exactly 1 year, or a little less than a year, we had three deaths of parents, you know. So that was a really, really, really rough year, to say the least. But God, you know, we had awesome friends in our home fellowship. We had awesome church people. And God, we had God. He was with us. And so that's when I, you know, knew Jehovah Emeka, the Lord is with you. Because He was with us. You could feel it. You know what I mean? You had to. There's no way you could go through that. Like, I was like, how do people do this if they don't have God? I don't know how you can do that without God, you know. So I was only 38 at the time, and both my parents were gone. But we were so fortunate to have them, and they were close by. My parents lived in Palm Bay. We lived in Melbourne. Keith's parents lived like 2 miles away from us, so we were able to spend a lot of time with them. But I would encourage any of you who have parents and can still spend time with them to do that and to let them know that you love them and stuff, because you always feel like it's never enough of whatever you did do, you know. But I do feel like we were very blessed. So speaking of blessings, our girls, Vanessa, Keith's daughter and my bonus daughter, she married a Christian man, and they've been married for 24 years, and they have 2 children, Elijah, who just graduated from Merritt Island High School, and Michaela, who's 23. We're also blessed that each of our girls had a personal relationship with God from their early teens, and I have to say the major contributing factor for that was their involvement in youth group and youth prayer retreats. And that started back in the day with Ted Travers and Tony, Pastor Tony. Huge influence on them and their walk with God. So it was that personal relationship with God that really got them through their teen years. And people would say, oh my gosh, how did you raise such wonderful children? I'm like, I can't take any credit for it. It's totally God. You know, because God, if they didn't have that personal relationship with God, I don't know what they would be like. So, I mean, hopefully I had some influence, but I really, you know, it's totally God. It's not me. So Rachel's now 30, and she's the pastor of City of Refuge, the church that meets here on Saturday nights. And Rebecca's 28, and she's been married for 7 years to Andrew King. And all three of our girls love God. So while the girls were in their teens, I felt the Lord nudging me to become a school guidance counselor. But that requires a master's degree. So after receiving confirmation from Keith and God first, I requested a year leave of absence at my school, and I was going to help Keith in the real estate business. I also figured it was a good time to do that because it was before the girls were going to also graduate high school and go to college, so, you know, pay for my education first and then theirs. I got a lot of negative comments from my colleagues thinking that I was a little crazy. But I was very thankful that I had that confirmation from God, and then also very thankful for Miss Anna, who gave me a word on Sunday, and it was another confirmation that this was indeed what God wanted me to do. So I pursued my master's degree. So I only took 9 weeks of that year's leave of absence because the real estate market kind of went meh. But God knew. So it started to take a nosedive in 2006, late 2006. But God had this amazing job opportunity for me teaching 6th grade language arts. I used to be a math teacher, so that was a little bit of a stretch. But there's not, like it was at the end of October, there aren't jobs in the school system in the middle of the school year. But God, He had it. He had it ready waiting for me. And with that experience teaching elementary school and then teaching middle school, it really did help me a lot in my career as a guidance counselor and other things and just knowing things, actually even in my current job, which is still a guidance counselor, but we do kindergarten through 12th grade at my current job. With the degree, I had to do all these hours of interning free counseling, and I had to find somewhere to do it. So I had a friend at Melbourne High School, and I had the summer off because I was a teacher, so I'm like, can I come in here and give you some free labor and learn some stuff about counseling and stuff like that and get my intern hours done? And so, again, God kind of had that worked out, first of all, that I could even do that, because a lot of my friends were trying to figure out where they were going to get their hours. And then, as the summer's coming to a close, one of the guidance counselors found out that her husband was getting transferred to South Carolina, so she was going to leave. And so they offered me her job, but I didn't have my degree yet. So I had to teach math and teach and do guidance. So I was like half guidance counselor and half math teacher. And so that was a lot. And do, you know, be a mom of teenagers, still being doing my master's degree, classwork, all that kind of stuff. But God, he was there. He helped me through. So definitely had Keith's support and the church family support. I know Anna prayed for me a lot. I actually remember when I was back, before I went and took my leave of absence, I was at Central Middle School, and it was not the best situation with administration, let's just put it that way. And Anna would tell me all the time, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. And I believe it was the prayers of Anna and everything that just kept me, because they did some not so great things to some people that they didn't like and stuff. So anyways, I just kind of have this hedge of protection around me. God is good. So anyways, I was a counselor at Melbourne High School for 9 years, but I allowed myself to get out of balance because there's so much need, and I wanted to try to do everything and try to help everyone. And so I accepted a job as the ESOL coordinator at Westside Elementary to work for my lady that was my assistant principal at Mel High. She became the principal at Westside, so kind of like took a little segue to elementary. ESOL is English for Speakers of Other Languages. And so that was really cool. And I was learning elementary stuff, and I loved those little kids, and they were so cool and awesome. And it was just such a great year. And I had the plan was for me to be the elementary school counselor and to kind of cross train and do that. And that was the plan. But then over the summer, I was in there, and someone was looking up on Beacon, which is the place where you look for jobs in Brevard Public Schools. And because her job was just posted, because she was leaving and she was going to become assistant principal somewhere else. And so she was saying, oh, let me see where my job posting is. And so she was looking, and she was I wasn't even looking on the computer. And she's like, oh, a guidance counselor at Brevard Virtual. You wouldn't want that. Ha, ha, ha. And I was like, what did she just say? What? I would never have known, because you don't know about the job unless someone tells you or you're looking on Beacon. You have to literally be on that site to know about the jobs. And I wasn't looking for a job, but I had been convinced by some previous colleagues, they were trying to help me plan, that if there was ever a job opening at Brevard Virtual, I needed to apply for it, and I would be perfect. So I did, and I guess God thought it was a good fit, too, because I am now a counselor at Brevard Virtual School for the last 4 years. However, I may have burnt myself out there as well. So this past year with COVID and everything and just a lot of things, I'm trying to do too much. And I'm trying to mirror my boss, who is like this awesome lady, but like a workaholic. She's not necessarily a Christian. She works so hard, and she works so many ridiculous hours and just does all this stuff. And so I want to do everything that I can to help the school and the people and the students and the families. And so, anyways, so I may have been talked into, but I believe it's a God thing as well, because we got confirmation on that, that I'm going to be now being the school counselor at Central Middle School, which is where I started. So it's the biggest middle school in Brevard County. So, and it's like, it's middle school. Hello. Like, they're going through adolescence. This is what I always said. I'm never going to go back to middle school. Well, never say never. But I mean, what better place to have someone be the hands and feet of Jesus? And who needs it more than these poor little 12 to 13 year old kiddos, you know? So I'm super excited about that, I think. Scared a little bit. But that's just kind of where I'm, so it's cool to have God come full circle. I'm just so incredibly blessed to see how God has pursued me from a young age. He is absolutely faithful, and he's provided for me, and he is all of these things. He is all of these, you know, the names, the characteristics. He's the strong creator, the living God, the holy God, the God who is near. He's also the Lord, the judge, but he's a just judge. He's a faithful God. He is the Lord who will provide. He is the Lord, your Savior. He is the Lord, my shield. He is the God of my praise, the Lord of our righteousness, the Lord that sanctifies you, the God that sees you. He is Abba, Father, and he is the Lord that is with you. That's all I got to say.